Okay, we're going to start on time. Well, we're already 8 minutes late, but we're going to go ahead and get started. And if you'll turn your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to talk about communication. If you don't have the handout, it's right by the door. There's a stack of handouts, and there's plenty, so everyone can have one. You'll notice that these are given out in chapter form. And so at the end, we're going to have a book so that you can take this home. And just one class doesn't do it. It's a lifetime of meditation. How many of us have communication problems? I mean, you know what you mean, and you say something, but somebody takes it the wrong way. And this is especially true in marriage. Because again, we are so close together in marriage, and we're so vulnerable. And so we assume that the other person can read our minds. Right? I mean, we automatically assume that they've been with us for what? You know, this many years, and they should be able to read our minds. And that gets us in so much trouble. And so we're going to be diving into that area of communication. But before we do that, in Ephesians 4, let's pray. So let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Father, I pray that you would help us during this Sunday school hour to have our minds open and our hearts humbled so that we might communicate with love. In Jesus' name, amen. It's hard to communicate. There are principles of communication in Ephesians chapter 4. But the lesson starts off with the Boxer Rebellion. And it was started by some journalists who made up a story. And that story was spread throughout China. And it started the Boxer Rebellion. And many, many people died. And even missionaries were put to death during this time. Because of a wrong way of communication. Words are powerful, aren't they? And that's only 7% of our communication. So 38% are tones. I can say, what's wrong? And somebody says, nothing. I've said a word, but my tone has contradicted the word. Or, what's wrong? Oh, nothing. You know. You could say it in so many different ways, and it might mean something different. And then 55% of our communication are non-verbal actions, like, or facial expressions. I could say, I love you. Or I could say, I love you. I just really love you. Sarcasm and anger and as opposed to sincerity and joy. And so tones, nonverbal expressions, sometimes when we're leaning into someone, it shows that we're listening. We're kind of back here. Maybe we're a little bit defensive. What we do communicates. And so when your spouse gets upset because they think you're upset, they're not just listening. Well, I never said I was upset. Well, you might have communicated it in a number of other different ways. Like 93% of our communication is not words. So, and if 55% are not even tones or words or sounds, it's just your posture, your gestures, your facial expressions, then as Christians, we need to understand that we're accountable not just for our words, but how we communicate with our body and our tones of voice and our breathing and everything that makes us human, we are accountable to glorify God in how we communicate. You're not only accountable for what you say, but you're also somewhat accountable, not 100%, but somewhat accountable for how people perceive what you're saying. And you need to make sure that it is a Christ-like reflection in your communication. So, Proverbs is filled with instruction on communication. It says that death and life are in the power of the tongue, Proverbs 18:21. Do you believe that? You can crush someone to death in their soul with your words. You can bring a person to life. How many of you have gotten a thank you note or a word of appreciation or a squeeze of the hand that you just chewed on for a while? Because that communication is powerful. Life and death are in the power not only of the tongue, but of our whole manner of communication. Or sometimes we can feel afraid because of a look given to us. And we often misunderstand communication, don't we? So we've got to learn that words are so powerful. Proverbs also says in 16:24, gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Beautiful words are like medicine to the soul. How about when you speak without thinking? Anybody ever do that? Proverbs says in 12:18, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Words can hurt, rash words, words that you say without thinking that you can never take back. Once they leave your mouth, they go into the heart of the other person, and the enemy can use those words to harass that person till the day they die. And so we have to be careful with our words. Jesus says in the New Testament, every idle word will be taken into account in the day of judgment. Well, I just didn't mean that. Well, you know what? It came out of you and you're responsible for it. Out of the heart proceed everything from the mouth. It comes from the heart. So communication cannot be blamed on how I was raised. It cannot be blamed on my personality. Well, you know, I'm just an extrovert, and so I just say whatever comes to my mind. Look, put a cork in it. You've got self-control. You've got the Spirit of God. You can't blame it on anything else. It is your heart, right? And so if you think about marriage, you say, oh, Lord, marriage is so hard. You know why marriage is so hard? Because marriage is like a mirror. Or we could say marriage is like a temperature gauge. It shows you accurately where your heart is. When you're under pressure, you're like a tea bag. Whatever's inside comes out. So you say, well, she made me do it. You have no idea. She had a bad day. She was crabby. She was going on and on and on about this and that. And she made me. She forced me. She put a gun to my head. She said, if you don't... No, she didn't. She didn't force you. Or he didn't force you. Well, he's a big ogre. You know, he comes home and he's so angry and he's got to have his way. Or it started small, but now it's big. And we've got World War III here. And it's all his fault or it's all her fault. Whose fault is it that for your words? Your own heart. Was Jesus tempted in every way? Yet without sin. Every temptation that we have is common to man. And God has made a way of escape for every single temptation that we have. So we cannot blame our words, our attitude. Well, I have a bad attitude. You'd have a bad attitude too if you lived with so-and-so. Did Jesus live with some people who didn't love him? Probably the only one who truly loved him was his mother and father, because they had spoken to angels. But his brothers were jealous of him and didn't like him and made fun of him because they had heard so many things and they said, who is this? They didn't have any respect for him. But did Jesus, you know, blow up or clam up or say, you know, get crabby one day because of these knuckleheaded brothers that he had or critical sisters that he had? Did he ever break down and just sin a good sin? No. Because there's always a way of escape. And he always pleased the Father. No matter what he did, he was on mission. So, do we all have a communication problem? We get off mission very easily. Can we just take responsibility for that and say it's our fault? It's not my spouse's fault. It's not my mom and dad's fault. It's not because I'm Italian or Asian or, you know, I got passionate blood in me. My ancestors were the first barbarians, you know. You can't blame it on your ethnicity or your personality. As believers, we are all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to stand before his tribunal and give an account. And that account is not going to result in our condemnation. There is no condemnation, right, to those who are in Christ Jesus. But it's an examination of our faith. Faith without works is dead. You're going to be examined. And so a Christian is not sinless, but a Christian is sinning less. Everybody say that. A Christian is not sinless, but a Christian is sinning less because we're being progressively conformed into the image of Jesus. And that includes our communication. If you are happy and you know it, we say to the children, clap your hands. By the way, Nathan, congratulations. Caleb Asher, God is good. Praise the Lord. Merciful as well. Been praying for you and him. Praise the Lord. So I want to get into Ephesians 4 as to how we can take responsibility for our communication. Ephesians 1 through 3 and into chapter 4 talks about what Christ has done for us in order to transform us. And it says in chapter 4 that he led a host of captives to freedom. And he gave gifts to men. He gave these captives, these slaves, these prisoners that you and I that were enslaved to sin, he set us free. And he gave gifts unto men. There was a victory march. That's the language of the psalm that he's quoting. In a victory parade, he would give, the general would give the spoils of war to the people. And so remember that Jesus said in the New Testament, I will bind the strong man and spoil his goods. And Jesus Christ, through the atonement and through the resurrection, has bound the strong man who we were in slavery to. He had blinded our eyes, the prince of the power of the air. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. And now Christ has crushed Satan's head. And he has no power. He's bound him. He's defeated him through the cross. And now we're free. And so this is the context of Ephesians 4. It's the culmination of the promise that was also a curse in Genesis chapter 3, right? He's meeting out the curses because of sin. But in the middle of it, he says the seed of the woman is going to conquer the head of the serpent, going to destroy the head of the serpent. Okay, so let's consider the rules of communication found in Ephesians 4. He's talking about putting off the old and putting on the new, beginning in verse 17 through 22. He says, you're no longer like the Gentiles. You're changed. You're transformed. You've learned of Jesus to put off the old habits. When it says put off the old man or put off the old self, what is he talking about there? Do we have a microphone that we can pass around? Sinful ways or habits? Is it over here? Is it up here? Got it. All right. Who can define what these two things are talking about? Old self, new self. What is that? Somebody explain the concept to me. Steve, can you explain it? Put him on the spot here. Be ready always to give an answer. What's old self, new self?
Old self is
just psyching yourself up?
It's our fallen nature.
Yes.
It's our radically depraved fallen nature.
Is there anything good in it?
Nothing is good.
Nothing.
Yeah.
It's worthless.
So if we're in Christ, the scripture here is picturing it like putting on clothes. It exhorts us to put on Christ, like we're putting on his righteousness by faith, you know. And so it's, even though it's something that Christ has accomplished by faith, daily we're exhorted to account that as being true and live in it by faith.
Amen. So you were going to say something, Lisa?
Just that it's...
Go ahead and pass the microphone.
Just that the way I looked at it is it's just looking to the world or looking to Jesus.
Yeah, fixing
A
your eyes
B.
on Jesus or fixing your eyes on the world. Wherever you put your eyes in the car, I know this because I have a student driver named Kristen. Wherever you put your eyes, eventually your car is going to go in that direction. Am I right or wrong? So, it's a choice. Now, we need to understand something really clear in light of these rules. First of all, there's the perfect law of liberty, right? We have the law that sets us free. It's different from other laws. We were slaves to sin. Now we're free not to sin. That's the whole discussion Paul has in Romans chapter 6. But we have a choice. We talk about total depravity and then we act like we just have to let go and let God and wait, like, you know, we're in yoga class waiting for something to happen after we empty our mind. Now, there are good things that are found in that theology. It's called Keswick theology, okay? And there are some great, amazing saints of God. It's called Keswick because that's the place where they would meet for their annual conference in Keswick, England. And they still have that conference, and it's a powerful, spirit-filled conference. But a theology came out of that that was the result of kind of a Wesleyan, and I would even say a Finney-esque, a Charles Finney theology that was twisted in some ways by others. And I don't want to get into who's the bad teachers and who's the good teachers, but there were some who misunderstood it, and they said, you know, we just have to let go and let God. We just have to kind of sit around. And but that's not the sanctification idea of the New Testament. It's 100% God, yes, but it's also 100% you submitting yourself, as Romans 12 says, giving yourself to God as a living sacrifice. And so, especially when it comes to communication, you can't just wait for a move of the Spirit. You have the Spirit. You don't have to wait for the move of the Spirit to begin to change. You have the Spirit. You are changed. You need to reckon your old habits as dead and crucified in Christ. You reckon them as dead. You believe it because God says it. And that settles it. Whether you believe it or not, you need to reckon these old habits as dead and crucified with Christ. And that you need to reckon yourself alive in Christ and believe it and hold on to it and grasp it and grip it. So you have a choice. Everybody say, I have a choice. Yes, I have a choice, and my will is no longer dead. I have an enlivened will. I'm alive. I have the life of the Spirit in me. And now every single day, I have a choice. Like Adam did with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Every day I have a choice. I'm no longer on probation. I'm in Christ. But I have a choice to use my body. That includes this mouth right here. As an instrument of righteousness for the glory of God. Or an instrument of sin unto death. What am I going to use it for? We all have a choice. how to use our body. Okay? And so he says here in chapter 4 and verse 25 that we should put away falsehood and that we should speak the truth with our neighbor. He says in another place to speak the truth in love. So that's rule number one. You got to open up and talk. But you can't just say anything that comes to your mind. Right? So clamming up. Is that an option for the Christian? Is that a godly thing to do, to clam up? To huff and puff and there's ways to end a conversation that are ugly and unhealthy. And you got to have the final word. Do you do that? Do you final word things? Well, that's it. Well, you just say one more word, Tom Anderson. Just say what? Oh, you did it. That's it. I'm done. Do we do that? Just say one. I dare you. Cross over this line. Do we do that? We're making a choice to use our bodies as an instrument of sin unto death. Why do we want to do that? We need to repent. Put off the old. Take it off. Get rid of it. Get the new one. Put on Jesus. What would Jesus do? He certainly wouldn't last word somebody unless it was good. He would say, "You are beautiful in my sight. I love you. Yeah, you've got a lot of flaws, but I'm not finished with you yet." That's what he would say. And that's encouraging, isn't it? So sometimes, let me encourage you as far as speaking. Don't just say the right thing. Have the right attitude. See, we're like legalistic fundamentalists. We're like Pharisees. We're just like, "I said the right thing. I told her she was loved in Jesus." You see the attitude? God loves you in spite of your wickedness. You see? We can speak the truth, but it's not in love. It's in hatred. We're despising the person. You know? "You're going to be made into the image of Jesus, but sure is taking a long time." You know? We can be such Pharisees, right? Are we all guilty of this? God has patience, but we have very little patience sometimes. So we have to speak the words of truth, but in love. And it doesn't mean that speaking the truth in love doesn't mean you sugarcoat things. Flattery is never a virtue. We have to deal in truth. There are certain things that I need to be told by my wife, and I need to listen as she speaks the truth in love. She's not unsubmissive to talk to me about my sin. She's my helpmeet. She's my helper fitted just for me, and I need her help. She's got eyes that I don't have, and I need to be a tender and gentle husband while she speaks the truth in love. But she also needs to speak the truth in love. You know what? Men are easy at forgetting things. Like when you make up, you kiss and make up, he's ready to kiss and make up, and he has no burden whatsoever. And that drives women crazy. Like, "He doesn't really care about what he said and did. I can't believe it. He just forgave me and I forgave him, but I'm not really forgiving him. I haven't forgotten, and it's really gnawing at me." And it takes a woman a lot longer to heal than a man. But a woman has the difficulty of hanging on to things even after she's forgiven. Now, I'm not saying men don't have this problem either, but it's more typical for a woman to remember everything because a woman feels deeply about things more than a man. And when you feel something deeply, you're prone to remember that. Men can have that same thing, but the reason they don't remember all of it is because they don't care about a lot of the minutia. They think in big picture, big things, right? And so speaking the truth in love looks different from a female perspective than it does from a man's perspective. We're different. And we need to accept one another as completely different creatures. Men are from Mars and women are from Venus. And so we're just completely different creatures, and that's good. But we're still commanded to speak the truth, which means, no, you cannot read your spouse's mind. You have to speak. If you think that they are going to read your mind or you're going to read their mind, it's never going to happen. And that's where so much of bad communication begins. So you've had a bad day and your spouse doesn't know it. Maybe you've been in the home, maybe you've been at work, whatever. It has been a very bad day. Maybe certain people have called you in your family and given you some bad news. Or maybe you've been at church and you heard something that disturbed you, or you're out in the world and your job's not secure as you thought it was, or you're not going to get that promotion. And all of a sudden your whole attitude has changed. You come home and there's a big meal on the table and you're just stone cold quiet. And you start getting into it because you're not expressing the truth in love. You have to communicate. And so you end up maybe fighting about the food when it's really not about the food. It's really about the fact that you got this bad information or you didn't get that promotion, and you need to be able to speak. So that's the first rule. You have to speak. That's what he says. Look at Ephesians 4 and verse 25. Let each of you, what? Speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Speak the truth. And how should you speak? Look at verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Honesty is more than not lying. And honesty doesn't mean that you say everything. Okay, you really want the truth. I'll just give it all to you. This is what I really think about you. Is that in love? Is that building up? Is that gracious words? That's tearing down. Now, the Spirit can convict. And sometimes there's things that need to be said in a marriage. But if you say them, World War III is going to start. Right? So what should you do? Thank you, Miss Betty. You should pray. The sanctification is not the work of husband to wife or wife to husband. It's the work of the Spirit in the heart. Now, husbands and wives are tools in the hands of the Spirit, but it's the Spirit that transforms us from glory to glory as we partake of the means of grace, of the Word and of the Spirit in prayer. We're submitting ourselves to God. And maybe you could tell the truth to your spouse, but they're not ready to hear it because they're not walking with the Lord at that time. And so you need to begin praying. Maybe there's something that needs to be said, but you shouldn't give them the point of the arrow right then and there. Maybe you need to get them ready to receive it by having a spiritual conversation, covering with love if you can. And maybe at the right time, you say the thing that needs to be said. Boy, that takes spiritual maturity, doesn't it? See, we can be such Pharisees, such legalists, and say, well, I said the right thing, and this is an area of sin in your life, and you need to repent, and all those things sound very spiritual and good. But if they're not said in the right way, they can be very humiliating. And humiliation is not a fruit of the Spirit, to humiliate others and to make them feel bad. You know, God doesn't corner us and shame us. He doesn't take the proverbial fire hose and just, you know, humiliate us. He loves us. He carefully takes us in his arms and he cleans us up and he dresses us. And he as the bride of Christ, we're dressed as his queen with jewels. And he's very careful how he cleans us up, isn't he? So should we be with our spouse. Should be very, very careful with how we speak, because words are powerful, as we just mentioned in Proverbs. So honesty is more than not lying. You have to know 1 Corinthians 13. You have to speak the truth in love. You have to love in such a way that you think the best about your spouse. You have to love in such a way that you're willing to put up with all kinds of garbage without going over the edge. That's patience, right? Love is kind and patient. Those are two things. If we could just hang on to those two things, we would have transformed marriages. So you got to speak the truth, but in love. In love. Have you ever been lied to? How about you? Have you ever lied? Have you ever exaggerated in your marriage about your state with God or about your position in the argument? Have you ever said this? Well, I never do that, and you always do that. Have you ever said, that's a lie? 100% words are often lies. You never take out the garbage. Actually, it was really about 30% of the time that he took out the garbage. But you just lambasted him with a 100% word. And boy, that hurts, because he knows it's not true, or she knows it's not true. Right? Well, you're never affectionate. You never hold my hand. You always reject me. See, that's not speaking the truth in love, is it? How about character assassination? We can do that when somebody does say a 100% word. Well, you're a liar. Well, really? I mean, I was just trying to express my opinion in a very passionate way, and now you just assassinated me and my character. You've said that I'm just a liar. I'm that is who I am. That's my character. Character assassination is not speaking the truth in love. Now, did I exaggerate when I said 100% word? Yes, I did. And what would be a good way to counter that if your spouse says, you always do that, or you never do that? Well, what would be the right way to speak the truth in love? Well, sweetheart, that's not exactly true. I know I don't always take out the garbage as I should, maybe 100% of the time, but sometimes I do, and I know I need to work on it. You know, these kinds of communication, if you want to speak the truth in love, speak the truth in humility. Right? Speak it in humility. Don't be high-minded. But if things are going tough, you want to listen. There you go. Tim has a great way to help the other person speak the truth in love. It's just to be a listening ear. And do we get defensive? Anybody here get defensive and try to defend yourself? Never. Thank you. There's 100% word. Sounds kind of fishy to me. We want to defend ourselves, don't we? And instead, and it just reveals what the real problem in all of our marriages, in all of our lives, whether you're single or married, pride, right? Isn't it pride? Isn't that the problem? So what about verses 26 and 27. So maybe we can practice and learn how to communicate. A good way to do this is what I call the conference table. And that's where you go to a mediator, like a pastor or an elder, okay? And we have actually a marriage questionnaire that I haven't put out here, but I'll probably give it to you next week. And I have you circle all the areas of your marriage that are messed up. Whether it's on your side or the other person's side, and you feel like there's a problem, and you circle. There's like 8 categories and probably, you know, maybe 200 different areas, not under each category, but in total. And you can say, yeah, I have a problem with communication. My wife has a problem with communication. She doesn't respect me or he doesn't love me. You can circle whatever you want, okay? But as Christians, we don't bring up problems to complain about them, do we? That would be a sin. We bring up problems to grow and to be sanctified and to be able to bring a godly solution to these disagreements. So if you have a communication problem, which we all do from time to time, the church has provided believers who are mature, whether it's a leader in the church or just a mature person, you should get help. I need help. I'm the pastor. The elders need help. There's pastors and shepherds as well. We all need help, don't we? You think you're going to solve this problem with your own wicked heart? You have an old nature that's conspiring against you every day. You need an objective outside person. That's why we have the body of Christ. In verse 16 of chapter 4, he says, the body is fitly joined together, right? That's where we need help with our communication, is to get another person who's from the outside looking in and objective looking at your problems so that they can be helpful to you. Okay. So speaking the truth is number one. You got to speak the truth in love. Number two, you've got to reconcile conflicts quickly. This is another rule of communication. We're to reconcile conflicts after days and days of depression and bitterness, right? I mean, you let the sun go down and you think about it, it keeps you up, goes down on your wrath, the boils over into the middle of the night, wake up, slam some drawers, walk heavy on the floor so the person can hear you, slam some doors, and then go to the next day and do the same thing. Does that work? How's that working for you? That does not work. So the reason you want to communicate is so that you can reconcile these difficulties, these misunderstandings, or these sins very quickly. And you don't let the sun go down on your wrath. That's verses 26 and 27. We don't have time because we're out of time. So we're going to take up the rest of this next week. Next week, I am not going to print these out again, okay? So could you bring these back next week? Read through them carefully. You can even read ahead. I've given you the next chapter. The next chapter is on biblical repentance. I know that we've talked about this, but we're going to do it specifically applied to marriage. But let's just close by just a few thoughts on reconciling quickly. He says in verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Wow. Isn't that interesting? The Bible says that we should be angry. I would think that in a verse that talks about reconciling conflicts, he would say, stop being angry. But he doesn't say, stop being angry. Right? Does he say, be passive and sin not? Be passive and just don't do anything. Don't worry about them. Don't worry about you. Just be passive and sin not. No, what does he say? He's quoting a psalm here. And if you look at the Psalms, there are those things called imprecatory Psalms in which there is a cry for justice. There's a cry for righteousness. Let's get this right. Anger can be a beautiful thing. Is God angry? He's never sinfully angry. He is angry with the wicked every day, the scripture says. It's part of his love. If somebody goes to hurt your bride, what are you going to do? Are you going to be, oh, he can hurt her. That's okay. That's a coward. A real person who has passion and love is going to defend. That man's going to defend his bride. And Jesus and God, they are angry against sin. And we should be angry against sin. Now, we're not God, are we? So we need to have a lot of humility in anger, in wanting justice, because we need to look in the mirror and see that we need mercy. Mercy is a realm way outside of justice. Mercy and grace are shown at the cross, where Jesus gets our justice. But we should still want things to be righteous and upright and godly, and we should have a passion and a fervor for it. We should want that in our marriage with our children. You know, there are some things my children do that reveal their heart. And do you know that I'm kind of passionate in confronting them? And they feel safe because of it. I remember, we have all of our daughter's texts, and they texted one of their friends at midnight. And it comes up on our Apple computer, you know, and I'm like, who is texting at this hour? And it wasn't any big deal. There's no sin involved here. But I was able to have a loving conversation. I just kind of went down and spoke with my girls, and I said, what are you guys doing up? What are you texting? Yes, Alexia is a wonderful friend, but, you know, why are you texting her, this friend from band? You know, and so there's a desire to have things right. With the 1 minute that we have left, I want you to see the diagram on page 83. Do you see that diagram? Energy that comes from anger is a good thing. And what that energy does is it should give us a righteous desire to solve a problem that in a way that glorifies God. Okay? So the way you reconcile things quickly is you do it in a spirit that doesn't blow up or clam up. He says, put off bitterness, right? Put off anger. Put off that seething anger that's clamming up and I'm just going to hold it inside. Or clamor, blowing up, where you're shouting and you've got insults and you're misconstruing the other person's character all over the place, misrepresenting them. That's blowing up. Don't clam up. Don't blow up. Solve the problem. Take your Bible in humility and don't just pray, Lord, change her. She just really needs to change. She's not right with you right now, and I'm right. I'm so godly. It's amazing. You know, I've done that. I've been so angry. I prayed a good Pharisaical prayer. I have done that before. Like, I'm such a good Pharisee, God. I should win this argument. I know you're on my side because I'm so righteous. You know, that doesn't work. So use your energy to solve the problem in a godly way. We'll talk more about that next week, how we can do that. But who has the microphone? Could you close us in prayer, Lisa?
Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together as we go through some instruction in how to really build ourselves and walk with you and show us how to walk with others in your way. Lord, we appreciate this time and watch over us as we look forward to the Sunday service. And please bless the pastor and his words as we go forward in this day. Thank you. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.